Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen today. This is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. Wherever you are, in whatever season of life you're in, I'm praying that the Lord will use this message to strengthen you, encourage you, and challenge you in your Christian walk. If you'd like more information about who we are or how to connect, you can visit us at bethanybc.ca. And now as we come to God's Word, let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us today.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 13. Acts 13, we're going to start reading in verse 1 and read down to verse number 12 and look at this passage this morning. So when you found it, we're going to start in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 13, where Luke writes this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And we'll stop reading there this morning. Have you ever bought something new and it was so nice and so new that you didn't want to use it? I think we've all probably had that experience. It's like buying new shoes, right? You buy a nice pair of brand new bright sneakers and you don't want to wear them outside because you're afraid they're going to get dirty. So you just end up not wearing them because they're new. There's a friend of ours in Ontario who used to collect, maybe he still does, but he used to collect Matchbox cars. And he had a room downstairs that was full of all these Matchbox cars. And I remember the first time my kids went over there and they were very young, they saw the cars and they wanted to play with them, but they weren't allowed because they were all in boxes and you're not supposed to take, when you're collecting them, I guess you don't take them out of the boxes. So it's like, why do you have all of these toys and I can't play with them? But he collected them and kept them in the box. It'd be like this. One of our fishermen went out and bought a brand new, top of the line, decked out, everything you could ever want on it, fishing boat. So they go out and buy this boat. It's the very best one that you can get. But then they keep it docked at the wharf and they never take it out because they don't want it to get dirty. They don't want it to get used. They don't want anything to happen to it. So they've got this brand new top of the line boat docked at the wharf because they don't actually want to take it out and get it. Listen, nobody buys a fishing vessel. Nobody buys sneakers so that they don't get used. You buy those things so you can use them and get the use out of them that you're trying to do. The entire purpose of buying that fishing vessel is to go out and go fishing with it, right? If the boat never leaves the dock, then it's not going to accomplish the purposes that you had for that boat. Does that make sense? You need to take the boat and you need to go out for it to accomplish its purpose. And if it doesn't ever leave the dock, then it's failed to do what it was designed to do and what its purpose is. It's just sitting there collecting dust and not really accomplishing its purpose. And I wonder sometimes if our churches have become a little bit like that. Do you realize this morning that this church, that God never designed this church simply to be a place where Christians gather and sit comfortably and stay spiritually docked forever? Okay, God didn't design the church that way. God's design for this church, is designed and purposed by God to be a place where the gospel is launched out. Right? It's designed to go take the gospel to the world. And that's exactly what we're finding in Acts chapter 13, that this church in Antioch becomes a launching pad for the gospel. That they send out Paul, we just read it, and Barnabas, some of their very best in the church, they launch them out, they send them out with a gospel mission. So Acts chapter 13 is really a turning point in the book of Acts. This chapter begins the march of the gospel in a strategic and an intentional way throughout the known world of the time. This is the very beginning to all the Gentiles. This is the very first missionary journey of Saul, known, we see in that in the verses we just read, also known as Paul and Barnabas. This is the first missionary journey. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. There's a lot of different missionary journeys. This is the beginning of that. But what's interesting is that this march of the gospel into the known world didn't begin with a strategy meeting at the church. The spread of the gospel to the known world begins with a church that is worshiping and fasting and praying and listening to God, and then God moves in that church and sends out Paul and Barnabas. This church in Antioch, let me say it this way, becomes a model of what a gospel-driven church looks like when it's surrendered to the Holy Spirit. It's what a church ought to look like. The church in Antioch realized that it wasn't just about them. It wasn't just about gathering in that place and being comfortable and consuming in that church. God was doing something in all of these different places around the world. And this church, the church in Antioch, wanted to be a part of what God was doing in all of those places. They wanted to be a church that was serious about getting the gospel out. Whether it was in Antioch or another city or another part of the world, they were serious about getting out, launching out the gospel from that church. Let me put it this way, and this is the big takeaway from this morning's message. If you take anything home, I want you to go home with this thought. If we are going to be a gospel-driven church, just like the church that we see here in Antioch, then we have to have this attitude. We need to have an attitude that says this: listen, I want to use the resources that God has given me to get the gospel to as many people as I can. That was the attitude of the church in Antioch. That's the attitude of a church that is driven by the gospel. Listen, I may not have a lot of resources. We may not have as many resources as that church over there, but I'm going to use the resources that God has given me to get the gospel to as many people as I can, whether it's here in La Crosse or surrounding communities or in New Brunswick or Canada or around the world. And we're going to do what we can to get the gospel to as many people as we can. It's not about the attitude of the early church that we see here in Antioch. The attitude wasn't, you know, what's best for me. The attitude was, what's best for the gospel? How can I get the gospel to as many people as I can? What's best for other people? And I want us to see this morning how God can accomplish that in this church, how we can get the gospel to as many people as possible. How we can actually do what we were designed and purposed to do. Just like that boat needs to leave the dock and launch out into the sea. How do we leave the comfort of the church and launch out and get the gospel to as many people as we can? There's some things that we need to know that I think we see that the church at Antioch is a model of this gospel-driven church. There's some things that we see there that we can implement here that will help us be the same. So just a few things this morning that I'm going to give you. First of all, it's this. God uses surrendered people. God uses surrendered people. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. These are people that God is using kind of in leadership roles in the church. And then Luke names some as Barnabas. We already have heard of Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God uses surrendered people. And by the way, it has to start here in the church. If God is going to use his church, there has to be some people that are surrendered for God to be able to use. If the gospel is going to get to as many people as possible, then what he needs, what God desires, is some lives that are fully surrendered to him that will make that happen. A few things I want you to notice about these men, these ones that are in leadership that we just named a second ago. First of all, they served and blessed and built up others. It says in verse 1 that they were prophets and teachers. It says in verse 2 that they ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. When I think of the church at Antioch, I think of a church that ministered to other people. They ministered to people, but also it was a church that prioritized worship over activity. Before they ministered for God, Luke tells us that they ministered to God. It's interesting the wording there, as they ministered to the Lord. As they worshiped the Lord, as they obeyed the Lord, God called them. Let me just say this. Listen, God often speaks to hearts that are already surrendered to him. They were ministering, they were worshiping, they were obeying, and God called them. They were already in obedience to the Lord. They were already surrendered. They were already at work in the church. And then God calls them. It reminds me of Abraham's servant, who in his testimony of God's miraculous provision of a wife for Isaac, he said this in his testimony. He said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He said, I got in God's way. I was working. I was moving in this direction. And then God led me. Listen, God uses people in the church who are already serving and surrendered and obedient to him. Let me encourage you this morning to be the kind of people that God can use. To be the kind of person in the church that God can call. To be in the way, already serving, already obedient, already working in the church. They served, they blessed, they built up others. Secondly, I notice this, that they focus on the ministry of the word and in prayer. It says in verse 4, and this is speaking of Saul and Barnabas, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. So in verse 1, it tells us that they were prophets. They were teachers. In these verses, in verse 5, Paul and Barnabas specifically go about preaching the word, teaching the people. Gospel-shaped leaders are focused on doing the work of God. They give themselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer, of teaching and preaching the people. I notice also these surrendered men, they ministered. I mentioned this already. They ministered to the Lord. And what I mean by this, when I say that, is it wasn't about serving other people first. As they ministered, it wasn't about what other people thought. They weren't basing their ministry off the ideas and the opinions of other people. Their thought was this: how does God want this to be done? They ministered to the Lord. It's not, you know, what do we want the church to be? What do we want the church to look like? What kind of programs do we want? What kind of activities do we want in the church? Their number one purpose was simply this: what does God want for this church? They ministered to the Lord. And by the way, that's a balance that I try to find all the time. And we as a church try to find my desire for this church. And what we do and our purposes and our practices is not, you know, what have we done before? Or it's not, this is what everybody else is doing. My purpose and my desire is that this church will be shaped by what does Jesus want for this church? What does God want this church to do? It's His purposes. It's His goals. It's His desires, not mine. So they ministered to the Lord. Number four, notice that they were cooperating with multiplicity and unity. And maybe we could also say, we've looked at this before, but diversity in the church. If you look at this list of men in verse number one, not just that list, but this whole church, really, what you'll find is that outside of the church, many of these men really had little in common. They were very different. But they came together because they had the same gospel mission, the same purpose, that this church in Antioch becomes really the hub of gospel mission around the known world of the day and age. Why? Because they were united in the purpose that God gave them. So all sorts of different people from different places, you can see that in verse 1, but they've come together and they're united in this purpose of getting the gospel to as many people as they can. You know, that's what a church ought to be. Healthy churches are not built around personalities or preferences or sameness. Healthy churches are built around multiplicity, diversity, and unity in the church, resolved around unity around Jesus and His mission. And we all come from different places, different backgrounds, but we all have the same desire that God would accomplish His purpose through this church. That's what this church was. Notice also that this church was engaged. They were engaged together in gospel sending. It says in verse 2, again, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Just think for a second about these two men, Barnabas and Saul. These men were leaders in the church. You realize in these verses, the church in Antioch, they are about to release some of their best leaders. They're about to release some of the key leaders in the church. You say, how could they do that? They did that because they understood this, that they didn't exist simply just to gather together and build up that church. If that was their purpose, if their purpose was in building a mega church where people were comfortable and happy in that place, and growing in that way, then they would have never sent out Saul and Barnabas. They understood that they existed to send the gospel to as many people as they could. So they were willing to release some of their very best to go and take the gospel. Their thought was this: what's best for the gospel? What's best for the kingdom of God? What's best for the most people in the most places? Then, and let's do that. It's not about me. Listen, I've heard pastors say, I've heard them say to me, you know, I don't really want to grow anymore as a church because more growth equals more problems. I've had people say that to me. I've had church members say similar things. Can I just say this morning? That kind of thinking has no place in the church. Those pastors ought to get out of ministry if that's the way that they feel. Because the church is not about me. The church is not about us. The church is not about our preferences or our ideas or our opinions. Our purpose is to do the best that we can with the resources that we've been given to get the gospel to as many people as possible, whether it's here in our community or in our province or around the world. Listen, God uses surrendered people to accomplish his purpose. And the question this morning is simply this: are you surrendered? Are you allowing the Lord to use you in that way? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to as many people as you possibly can? Whether it's here in La Proche or in your community or in this province, are you willing, listen, for God to take your talents and your time and your resources to accomplish his purpose? God uses surrendered people. But I want you to notice, secondly, that God guides who he sends. God guides who he sends. In verse 2 and 3, we've read it already. Let's go to verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So in verse 2 and 3, the church realizes that God is setting apart, that he's doing something special with Saul and Barnabas, that he's setting them apart for gospel mission outside of the church at Antioch. And by the way, as I mentioned, this is the beginning of the very first missionary journey that Saul embarks on. And these missionary journeys are really going to take up the rest of the book of Acts. And we'll spend some time going through each one of the missionary journeys. Most of you in your Bibles probably have maps at the back. I'm sure that you have maps back there that detail the different missionary journeys, Saul's first and second and third missionary journey, and so on through the book of Acts. And you can kind of follow along with those as we make our way through those places. But just again, a few thoughts this morning as we enter into the beginning of these missionary journeys. Notice, first of all, that these men were sent out by the Holy Ghost. As Saul and Barnabas are ministering to the Lord in their local church, the Holy Ghost says, "Hey, I want those guys. I want you to separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them for." It wasn't the church calling them and sending them out. The church simply recognizes what the Holy Spirit is doing, and they agree with it, and they fast, and they pray, and they lay hands on them, but it's the Holy Spirit that's calling and sending these men out. I want Saul, and I want Barnabas. I've got a work for them to do. The church recognizes it and agrees with it. This wasn't Antioch's mission. This was God's mission. God was sending these men out. This is God calling and equipping and sending. The point is this, and I've said this, I think I've said this many times from the pulpit, but there are times that I feel absolutely inadequate for this work. And I've said that before. And there are times that I go home after a Sunday, and I think to myself, man, that was a terrible sermon. I messed everything up. I didn't say any of the right things. My words were kind of jumbled. And I just go home, and Amanda knows. I've said that from time to time. And I struggle sometimes with feelings of inadequacy. And I've said that before. But I want you to know this. I want to balance that with this thought, that even though I struggle with those thoughts from time to time, I want you to know this morning that I absolutely love the ministry that God has called me to. And there's nowhere else that I would rather be. And I know that this is exactly where God wants me to be, because God has had so clearly orchestrated all the details and led us here and put all of those things together and led. And because of that, I may feel inadequate from time to time, and I know that I am inadequate for the ministry that God's called me to do, but I also have great confidence this morning because I know that even in spite of my inadequacies, God is still going to accomplish something in this church. God is still going to do something here this morning. And it's not because of who I am or because of what I can do, but it's because of who God is, and God sent us here, and God has something to do here in this place. So I take great confidence in that. When we have that calling of God, when we know that we are exactly where God wants us to be, and it may be in the pulpit and it may be in the pew, but when we know that we are exactly where God wants us to be, we can move forward with great confidence. Right? So it wasn't the church sending out Saul and Barnabas, it was God sending them out. So as they go out and they face persecution and difficulty all along the way, they can still go in confidence because they know, this is God sending me. I know that I can move forward. They were sent out by the Holy Ghost. But secondly, they simply began, I love this, they simply began preaching the word. Everywhere that you see Saul and Barnabas go, they go and they simply begin by preaching the word. Listen, I know you know this, but I'm going to remind you of it this morning. You realize that the power in this place is not in our programs. You realize that the power in this place is not in our entertainment or our ability to entertain. The power in this place is not in our ability to put on a big vacation Bible school or a teen retreat or a Christmas play. The power in this place is not our ability to have some political influence or manipulation or any of that, or creativity. The power in this place, the power to do anything at all, lies in the preaching of the gospel. That's why everywhere they went, Saul and Barnabas, they preached the word. They simply preached the word, and that was enough. Paul says later in Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, I can go out and I can preach the gospel and not be ashamed because I know that the word of God has power. That is the power of God. Listen, we can do all sorts of things here and those things are wonderful, but it's the word of God that changes lives. So we're going to keep preaching the word. It all needs to be centered around that. They go out, they simply begin proclaiming the word. And thirdly, they were willing to go wherever God led them. I love that, and we'll see that later, you know, especially as we get into Acts chapter 16, where Paul is just willing to go wherever God wants him to go. He tries going this direction, that direction, wherever God wants me to go, that's what I'm going to do. That's where I'm going to go. We're going to see that kind of as a theme as we move through this book. The point is this: Paul and Barnabas were simply willing to just go and do whatever God sent them to do. Seleucia, Cyprus, Paphos, Salamis, all over, just preaching the good news of the gospel. The gospel moves. Listen, the gospel spreads. How do we get the gospel to as many people as we can? The gospel moves, the gospel spreads when believers are willing to step outside their comfort zone and step into uncomfortable places and just go where God's told them to go and do what God's told them to do and speak to who God tells them to speak to. That's what Paul and Barnabas do. Listen, that's been true of the church throughout all of its history. The gospel has spread when people have refused to stay comfortable and just go where God told them to go and take the gospel with them. That's how the gospel spreads. Wherever God wants me to go, I'll go. Whoever he wants me to speak to, I'll speak to them. Whatever he wants me to say, I'll say it. God sends us. God guides us. He always guides those who are sent, but we just have to be willing to do it. Surrendered and ready. God, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to speak to? What do you want me to do? God will guide as we are surrendered. But I want you to see, thirdly, that God grows his church through opposition. In verse 6 through 12, we find this almost instant opposition to the gospel. And Saul and Barnabas, and now we find in verse 5 that John Mark is with them. They've been going around preaching the gospel in these different places, Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis. They come to this place called Paphos, which is a city on the far western side of Cyprus. And as they come into this city, they're preaching the gospel. They get called into the home of a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, a guy that in verse 7, Luke describes as a prudent man. And prudent means he was a wise man. He was an intelligent man. And he hears the gospel and he's intrigued by it. And so he sends for Saul and Barnabas to come in and speak more. He wants to hear more about the word of God. He's interested in the gospel. And so look what happens in verse number 6. As they're going there, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Go down to verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, by the way, that's just an interpretation of the word magi. The Elymas, he's a sorcerer, that's the name. So it's the same person as verse 6. It says, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So Saul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel. Sergius Paulus says, come into my house and speak to me about the gospel. And as soon as they do, they're opposed by Elymas, this man, this sorcerer. And the point is this, and I think we'll see this through most of the book of Acts here on out, but wherever the gospel advances, opposition is not far behind. There's always opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the gospel, but Satan didn't want him to. You know, Satan doesn't surrender territory quietly. But the reality is this, as we seek to get the gospel to as many people as possible, Satan will do anything that he can to hinder that from happening. Demonic resistance to the gospel is real. We may see it more overtly here in Acts, but it's still all around us. Satan wants to break apart and tear apart and disrupt what God is doing, and we have to be aware of that. I don't know if you remember a while ago, it was quite a while ago now, we did a series on Sunday nights through apologetics. Do you remember that? And we watched some videos from the Center for Truth and Love, a guy by the name of Ben Shetler. Does anyone remember? We did that little apologetics course for a little bit. I don't know Ben personally. I do know his father. I've met him a number of times. I don't know Ben personally. But I saw just this week that he was in New York. And often what he does as part of the Center for Truth and Love is go out and preach the gospel on streets and sometimes set up a table and just encourage people to come in a conversation and speak with him and a couple things like that. And he was doing some of that in New York City, and he had a table he was sitting at. He had a couple signs that were placed up around the table. And just because of that, he was viciously assaulted and ended up in the hospital just because he was there wanting to speak truth to people and talk about different biblical things. Just because he was willing to go out and preach the gospel. And the point is this, listen, Satan is always opposing the work of God. He'll do anything that he can to keep people from hearing the truth. There's always that opposition. But friend, the reality is this, as we seek to get the gospel to as many people as possible, there will be opposition and resistance, but that spiritual resistance can be overcome. Look at verse 8. It says, Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them. He's seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. But notice verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt not thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hands. The man trying to blind others is himself blinded. We can take courage this morning. Listen, that the gospel will not be overcome. There will be opposition. There will be spiritual resistance. But the gospel will advance. God will accomplish his purposes. So as we preach the gospel here, as we send out missionaries around the world to preach the gospel there and preach the good news of the gospel, the word of God that is spread, it will take root. God's kingdom will advance. The gospel will go forward. And that leads us very quickly to our last thought, and that is this: then God changes lives through his power. All of this happens, and I love what it says in verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished, what? Not at the miracle, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He heard what Paul had to say. This is all that we ever see of Sergius Paulus. But we know this: the word of God changed his life. He saw and he believed. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Acts 13:12 is really the climax of this whole section, because what it shows is that all the praying and the sending and the conflict and the preaching, what it's all, why do we do all of that? What is it all ultimately about? It's all about this: God changing people's lives. And we see that every once in a while. We'll get a report from one of our missionaries that this person trusted the Lord. And we think all the money that we've sent, all the praying that we've done, has been worth it all. Because God's changing lives. And God continues to change lives. The church at Antioch was surrendered to the Lord. They were obedient and preaching and praying and sending out. And God's response to that obedience was changing people's lives. Sergius Paulus was saved. His whole life was changed. The goal of the early church was to get the gospel to as many people as possible, to see people come to Christ, and that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 13, verse 12. Friends, let me say as we close up this morning, that's exactly why this church exists. This church should never be like a boat that stays docked at the wharf and never launches out. The question is not, what can this church do for me? The question is, how can my life, how can this church help launch the gospel to somebody else and change somebody else's life? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about using the resources that we have to get the gospel to as many people as we can in the time that we have left. So how are we accomplishing that? How can we better launch out? How can we fulfill the purpose that God has given to this church, to take the gospel to as many people as we can, whether it's here in La Pro or your community or around the world? How can we use the resources God's given us to get the gospel to as many people as we can?
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen today. I sincerely pray that what you've heard has encouraged your heart and strengthened your walk with the Lord. If there's any way that we can serve you or pray for you, we would love to connect. You can reach us at bibcinfo@gmail.com. And if you're in Charlotte County or the surrounding area, you're always welcome to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and again at 5 o'clock in the evening for our prayer meeting and Bible study. Wherever you are, may the Lord bless you, guide you, and give you a wonderful day in his presence.